Good morning.
Good morning.
What is it that causes people to stray from the fold of God? Perhaps it's complacency, not being concerned with the dangers of apostasy. Perhaps it's ignorance, just not knowing. Or maybe it's apathy, not caring. Or it could be familiarity. While it may not seem like a big deal, we can become easily distracted from our mission because we become too familiar with it. In other words, our worship can seem to lose its significance because we do the same thing over and over and over again. In fact, there are religious groups who only partake of the Lord's Supper once a quarter or once a month because they're afraid that it will lose its significance if they do it often enough. It's kind of like when you walk into a room and you smell smoke and you ask the people there, "Do you smell smoke?" And they're like, "No, we don't smell no smoke." "Well, there's something burning in here. I can smell it." But they can't smell it because they've gotten used to it. It came on a little at a time until they don't even notice it. Well, sometimes sin in our life is like this. Its presence is subtle, almost unnoticeable. Then as it grows, it overcomes us and everyone else can see it but us. On several occasions, I've reached out to someone who has been absent from our worship services and they were delinquent in their attendance, only to be looked at like I had lost my mind. "Why are you coming to me? Why are you reaching? Why are you asking me this? I've been in worship. I haven't missed. I was sick last week, or I was this, or I was that." But in reality, the truth is they don't realize how often they have missed. They don't realize how many times they've missed, and it's become a habit, and it's become regular, but they don't even realize it because it has become a habit. So one thing they often do is get angry at anyone who brings this fact to their attention. However, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, and this is where our message comes from this morning, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it tells us here, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." The one overtaken in the fault could be any one of us, as well as the spiritual one who is to restore that one. But I mainly want to look at this morning is the one overtaken in a fault. Because this happens to all of us at one time or another, we become overtaken. How does this happen? Mainly it is because we let our guard down. I mentioned that it could be from several different things, ignorance, apathy, familiarity, whatever the case may be. But mainly it is because we let our guard down. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. The writer here encourages us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The idea here is that someone can be overcome with temptation in such a way as to not realize they have been erring from the truth. Such a one needs to be restored or brought back to their former dedication and devotion. I know that Don, some of you remember, Don used to bring an old car up here and he'd park it out there and it would always gather a lot of looks. People would drive by and they would see it and they would slow down and look at it, or people would leave the building and they'd go out and look at that old car. It had been restored for the most part to what it was originally. Sometimes we see cars in museums or hot rod shows. Ben has a car that's old. He's in the process of restoring. What happens is you can even see people go to the junkyard. They find some old rusted car sitting out there. It was broke down when they put it there. It didn't run anymore. It was dented up or whatever the problem may be, but somebody decided to take it. They decided to tear it all apart, restore it. That is, revitalize it, bring it back to its original luster, if you will. Through this illustration, we can see that though we are overtaken in a fault, oftentimes we may leave the fold of God, but we can be restored, if you will, to God's original specifications, just like that old car. In reality, the only way that Satan can entice anyone into hell, if you will, is to make the temptation so attractive that they don't realize they're being led astray. If Satan just said, "Hey, come on, let's come and join me in hell. It's hot, it's miserable. I'm going to make you miserable for all of eternity." No one would go there. But the enticements are in such a way that they look encouraging. In fact, many a preacher has been used by Satan to lead people astray, to lead away faithful Christians, or to lead people in the wrong direction to where they believe they are saved when in reality they're not. This is a double deception. People are being enticed to spend an eternity in hell all the while believing that they are being led to heaven. Scary, scary thought. Matthew chapter 24, verse 11. Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." If you drop down to verse 24 of Matthew 24, it says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." They shall deceive the very elect. How does this happen? How does Satan entice those? How does he lead those astray? How does he draw people away? We look at it and say, well, I don't know how he does that to them, but it could be to us also. Back in the 60s, Chevrolet came out with a car called a Nova, a Chevrolet Nova. It was a neat car. It was kind of a crossover car. It was in between a muscle car and a family car, the Nova. Nova, according to Merriam-Webster, is a star that increases the brightness of its light tremendously and then fades away to its former obscurity in a few months or a few years. But this car, Nova, I don't know if they named it after that star, but the Nova was an interesting car, and it was a number one seller here in the United States. However, when they sent the car to Mexico, no one would buy it. They wouldn't buy it. They couldn't figure out, why is no one buying the car? It's just sitting on the lot. It's just such a great car over here. People can't wait to get it. They thought they were going to do great. They sent it to Mexico. Nobody wanted to buy it. When they asked, and they went and started talking to the people in Mexico, said, "Nobody wants a car that's called Nova. Nova means no go. It will not go." So they literally could not sell the car in Mexico because the people with the Mexican language looked at the car and says, "Nova, I'm not buying that. I'm not putting money in a car that won't go." And so it didn't sell. So what did the brilliance of the engineers do? They brought all the cars back. They renamed the car a different name. They sent it back to Mexico and it became an immediate hit, and they sold thousands of those cars. This is something that they did. That was their answer. Change the name. Well, Satan has been doing this for a long time. God abhors adultery. Satan changed the name to a fling. A fling. Somebody says, "Hey, would you like to commit adultery?" Oh, no, 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 no. The same attitude that Mexico had toward the no-go car, people have towards a lot of sin. Why? Because God has designed us that way, to reject sin. We're created in His image. However, Satan has changed things. A fling doesn't sound very taunting. God hates drunkenness. Satan changed it to getting a buzz. Sounds like getting a haircut, right? No big deal. Satan changed fornication. Safe sex. Safe sex. It's safe. Satan didn't literally change these names, but he used our media, he used our government, he used sometimes our friends and even our family to change these names. Those things that are coming out, we watch TV, they could never bring it into our house the way it is today. When the first television came out and people put it in their house, if they showed the things that they're showing today, they would have beat that thing with a bat and thrown it out the door. They would not have allowed the things that are being broadcast on national TV today be broadcast when the first TV was invented. In fact, 20 years later, they still wouldn't have put up with the things that are being put on TV today. We look at it and say, how can they put this on there? Change the station. I don't even want to look at this stuff. Yet they keep forcing it down our throats. And Satan has changed the name of it, and then they try to push it off on us. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. Galatians 5 verse 7 says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You were doing so good. What happened? It really doesn't take much to figure out what is hindering our faithfulness to God or what is keeping us from spiritual greatness. We truly are honest with ourselves. We can see those things. The word hinder in this verse comes from the Greek word anakapto. Strong's defines that word as to beat back. What did beat you back? What did hinder you? What did beat you back? If you're no longer truly faithful to the Lord, what did beat you back, or who did beat you back? Was it an overbearing husband who's not a Christian? Or perhaps it was an over-demanding job that put excessive stress on your marriage and on your Christianity. The things that draws people away, the things that tears people's lives apart, is the same thing that tears the church apart many times. That Satan has figured out what people like and figured out what will draw people away, what will make people trip. Perhaps the demanding job caused the cares and the struggles of the world to enter in. Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke out the word, and it becometh unfruitful. This passage goes as far as to say that the lust of other things will choke out the word out of you. You know what that means? I don't know how many times I remember back in 2006, I was at the Lubbock Lectures and Brad Harrob was speaking, and he made a comment, and I've often been given credit to this comment because I've said it so many times, but he made a comment. It wasn't mine, it was his. I don't even know if it was his originally, but he's the first one I heard say it. It says, get into the Word of God until the Word of God gets into you. And I know you've heard me say it 1,000 times. Get into the Word of God until the Word of God gets into you. And many of you have done that. However, the Bible tells us that even once that word is in us, the lust of other things can choke out that word within us. It can choke it out. We have to be very, very careful. We have to be very, very careful that we don't allow that to happen. Perhaps it was that we were seduced by someone. When we think of the word seduced, we automatically think of something graphic or something sexual. But Webster defines seduce as this: to draw aside or enticed from the path of duty in any manner by flattery, promises, bribes, or otherwise, to tempt and lead to iniquity, to corrupt, to deprave. Were you enticed by the immodest dress of someone? Have you given in to something that you knew was wrong, and now the guilt is keeping you from giving yourself wholly and completely to God? We're still talking about being overtaken here. Are you perhaps still wrapped up in the pleasures of sin, knowing deep inside you shouldn't be? Hebrews 11:25. Perhaps you've been listening to some television preacher whose opinion makes a lot of sense and therefore has you questioning what you know the Scriptures to plainly teach. Who hindered you? Are you going to let that person rob you of the peace of God which passeth all understanding? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Are you willing to let anyone or anything keep you from heaven? Sometimes we let things into our lives that are not wholesome. We let things into our lives that are worldly. We let things into our lives that God has told us not to. We've dabbled in things that the Lord tells us to abstain from, thinking that, oh, a little bit's not going to hurt. A little bit's not going to hurt. We must ask ourselves, how much are we willing to go to hell for of those things? Most of these allurements mentioned that overcome us or hinder us are from without. That is, Satan luring us from the safety of the church where we will be vulnerable. Like you may have seen wolves do in a nature program. They will lure out, or they will pull out the weak of the flock, so that they can prey on it and devour it. Peter says this is how Satan works. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Sometimes we are overtaken from within. That is, we are cut to the heart by someone who is of our own group or someone who is supposed to be on our side, someone who's supposed to have our back. We fight among ourselves sometimes, and the congregation falls apart. I know all of you have at one time or another been to a real strong, sound congregation. You visited there, you enjoyed it there, you met the people there, you liked them there. And then sometime later, when you went back, they were gone. Or they were just falling apart. There was a handful of people there. The church had fallen apart. And most of the time, it came from within. There was bickering and fighting among them until the congregation just fell apart. I always think about that, and I think about when we were kids and we used to catch those red ants and we'd put them in a jar and they'd be all in there trying to figure their way out of the jar. And if you stir them up with a stick, they'd start fighting. They would fight each other, and they're all fighting because they don't recognize each other. You stir them up and they think that that one of the other ones caused the upset. You think about the church that way. Satan stirs it up and everybody's fighting and he just sits back and watches. And everybody thinks it's this person or it's that person. He's the troublemaker. When in reality, it was Satan all along. He comes in among us and puts thoughts in our heads, whatever the case may be. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15 says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Now the answer to this comes from the next verse, "Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh," verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. None of us are totally unaffected by the works of the flesh. We're in the world all the time, every day. If you take your age and you count up how many days it is from the day you were born until now, or even how many weeks you've been alive, count how many weeks you've been alive, and then count how many weeks you've been in church of those days, and figure out how many hours those weeks of church time adds up to, and look at the difference of what's left over. How much time you've spent in your life and in this world and around the things of this world compared to how much time you were actually in worship, we barely even scratch the surface. You think about this, we spend 40 hours a week at work, just at work. Most of us don't spend 40 hours a week with our family. We get home from work and we got things to do and chores to do, and time we go to bed and get up and do it all over again. We come to worship and we rush in. We partake of the Lord's Supper, the old break a chip, take a sip, leave a $2 tip, and out the door we go and start for the next week and come all over again. Do it again and again and again and again. And next thing you know, we find ourselves old and we have barely spent any time in God's Word. We can be drawn away easily. We're not totally unaffected by this. Perhaps you've been hindered by something of this nature, which is keeping you from walking in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness," ceremonially unpure is what that uncleanness is, "lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance." If you look up the word variance, it means difference that produces dispute or controversy, disagreement, discord. Next, emulations. Emulations is rivalry between groups. Some people want, and we just studied that in 1 Corinthians. There were groups, some people, they wanted their spiritual gifts to mean more. They thought their spiritual gifts brought them more credibility than others. Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. While these things are in our lives, they're around all the time, we don't have to participate in them. In fact, if we do, it'll hinder our entrance into the kingdom. If you write these things down or go through them in your Bible and pencil check mark and see if any of those things apply to you, if you've been caught up in some of those things. If you have, then maybe you need to make some changes. The last one, it says, "and such the like," and anything like this, if you're caught up in that. Sometimes it's real easy to say, "I can handle this and I can handle this. I can handle Christianity and I can handle worldliness." I can keep righteousness in one hand and unrighteousness in the other hand, and that's who, what makes me who I am. Can't do that. Like Stephen Patterson said, you can't straddle the fence because the fence belongs to Satan too. You can't do that. It doesn't work. So such the like, it's kind of hard not to fall into one of these categories. If you put a check even by one, it's time to focus on removing that hindrance from your life. Sometimes a lack of attendance has hindered our spiritual growth. It's easy to see. I can relate, certainly myself, because I can remember a time many, many years ago when I missed worship, and then it became a habit. I missed again and again, and pretty soon I got to where I didn't want to come at all on Wednesday nights. I just wouldn't come. I was coming Sunday morning and Sunday evening. I just quit coming altogether on Sunday nights. I finally snapped out of that and realized what it was doing to me, because I got to where, you know what? I'm missing on Wednesday nights and my life is the same. I can miss on Sunday nights also. Instead of doing that, I turned around, I started coming, I made a vow that I wouldn't miss on Wednesday night ever again. And I keep getting stronger and stronger the more I would show up. And so I got to where that thought never crossed my mind again. Sometimes being absent from attendance will hinder our spiritual growth substantially. The more we miss, the more we grow further from God instead of closer to Him. Likewise, the more we attend, the more we become closer to God. How many times have the elders of the congregation or just men of the congregation tried to encourage others to come to the things that we have? If we have a men's day, if we have a gospel meeting, if we have an EBS class, if we have a ladies' day, we need to attend. The whole congregation needs to attend. I would like nothing more than to look out and see this many people come when we have a gospel meeting or an EBS or a vacation Bible school. But no, that's not the way it is. Some people just don't believe that they need to be uplifted spiritually. I've got all I've got, all I need. It's like saying, telling somebody, if someone said, hey, I've got a check here for $1 million I'd like to give you. I got plenty of money. I don't need it. I got it. I don't need it. I got plenty of money. Well, it's free. It's here. It's for you. I have it for you. It's all right. If you inherited $1 million from a relative, you would tell it, no, give it to charity. I don't need it. I don't need money. And that, some people may be that way. But most people I know are not, until it comes to spirituality. I don't need it. I don't need to show up for that. I don't need to grow anymore. I'm good. It's a scary thought. I guarantee you. I've seen people grow a great deal spiritually just by attending more often the things that are put on by the church. The gospel meetings are there. They're not there for those people that are out in the streets. If you go ever look at a gospel meeting, it's all the members that are there. Go to the lectureships and see who's there. There may be one or two visitors. For the most part, it's brethren encouraging brethren, edifying brethren, lifting brethren up, and helping them to grow spiritually. If we're not active in the spiritual growth of our own souls, we can be easily overtaken in a fault. When we are active spiritually, it's harder for Satan to zero in on us. One other thing I want to look at, and we'll close, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, which follows our text, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. When we bear a burden, burden is something that places an undue demand on someone, either physically or emotionally, or even in this case, spiritually. The bearing of someone else's burden can be likened to Simon of Cyrene, who was asked to carry the cross of Christ. He could no longer carry the burden, so Simon carried it. Matthew chapter 27, verse 32. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 32, it says, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear the cross. Now, there's sometimes in our language, there are words in our language that may have two or three different meanings for one word, and sometimes one word may have two or three different meanings. So we have to look at that, and Greek is the same word. The Greek word bear here comes from the Greek word aero, which means to lift up or to take away. The word bear from Galatians comes from a different Greek word, bastazo, which is almost the same. It means to take up and to endure. So we are to lift up the burdens off of someone else and endure them. Have you ever heard a parent, when a child is sick and they're in the hospital, and they're going through a lot of pain, and the parent looks down at them and grabs their hand and leans over and says, I wish I could take this pain for you. How many of you have watched your children suffer and you would in a heartbeat take that pain upon yourself and endure that pain. Carry that pain for them. And not necessarily just a child. I say a child because most of us can relate. But just someone we love. I would gladly bear that pain for you if there was a way I could possibly do that. He's telling us here we are to bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens in this way. So we are to lift the burdens off our brother's shoulders and endure them. You ever hear somebody say, I just wish someone would take these worries away from me. I wish somebody would take care of this. Someone would do this for me. Don't let your brother or sister in Christ be overtaken in a fault. Ye who are spiritual, restore such a one. They may fight you at first, but they will thank you later. I can remember when I was a teenager, Daniel's mother, my youngest sister, was a lifeguard at the swimming pool. And when they were teaching her how to be a lifeguard, one of the things that they taught her is you get around the person that you're trying to save and you put them in a chokehold and you render them unconscious if at all possible. You're trying to save this person. Yeah, they show this, my little sister, they show her how to get a grown man and put him in a sleeper hold, if you will. Knock him out. Why? Because they have learned that people that don't know how to swim, when you get close to them, they grab onto you to try to pull themselves up and they drown you and them also. And so, when you're trying to overcome, lift someone up who's overtaken in a fault, oftentimes they're going to try to drag you down also. So they're going to resist you. They're going to fight you at first, but they will thank you later. Don't give up on your brethren. If they're overcome in a fault, don't turn and run. Do all that you can to restore them. I'm not saying go knock them out, put them in a sleeper hold, and drag them to church. But what I am saying is if you find someone is overtaken in a fault, or if someone tries to come to you when you're guilty of being overtaken in a fault, maybe you should stop and look and see what it is that they're trying to get across. And they may be trying to save your soul. It's very easy to see that Satan is trying to get us, and it's hard to tell when he really has got us. I know that if you were walking down the street and you felt something grab your pants leg, you would jump back immediately. Whether it's a dog that grabs you, a cat that grabs you, a snake that bites you, you would jump back immediately. Satan doesn't grab us that subtly. We don't feel it. We don't know it until it's too late. Oftentimes, he drags us down a little bit at a time, slowly but surely. He'll drag us down and we can be overcome. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there are some things that you must do. You must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. You must believe, Hebrews 11:6. You must repent, Luke 13:3-5 and Acts 17:30. We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10. We must put Christ on in baptism, Mark 16:16 and Acts 2:38. And finally, we must remain faithful unto death, Matthew 24:13. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you.